Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you. Miss you too. How's everybody doing tonight? We had a date, the first service that started off, before first service this morning. I mean, everything went wrong that could go wrong. TVs wouldn't work, internet wouldn't work. And I went to leave the house and picked up my glasses and they broke. And then I was looking in the mirror trying to fix my glasses, my nose itched, I itched and it started bleeding right on the tip of my nose. I came in here and my glasses were, they only had one little ear thing on them. So I walked in, my glasses slanted this way, my nose bleeding, I looked like a drunken Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Looked like I've been in a bar fight. But I had faith in my guys. And I said, anybody got a crazy glue? I said, you got to get these glasses back together for me because I can't find my other pair. And I don't do good without these glasses. And so our guys found some crazy glue, glued me back together, and we made it through the first service and the second service, and now we're here. So, kids are going back to school this week. Are you glad? Oh, that was weak. You're just weak tonight, Pierre. I mean, you walk out and you see me and you go, whatever, it's him again, you know. Going back to school, I would be shouting. I'd be so excited about the kids going back to school, but that's okay. You have your own flavor there. So let's continue to talk about what we're talking about. We started last week talking about planting seeds. Father God, bless this and anoint it and help us through it. Help us to see clearly what you want us to see in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last week, we started a series about planting seeds. We want to see people saved. We want to see people changed. We want to see people grow. But we don't plant seeds in their life and give God something to work with. Example, and I used this some time ago, when I was unsaved, this truck driver shows up at work and he said something to me that stuck. It was a seed well planted. He said that you can't keep running from God. You got to pray in mama and you're done. You're done for. You can't keep running from God, Ron. And that stuck with me and it never went away. And that was a seed that was planted. Now, not only are we to plant seeds, but we receive seeds planted. Yesterday, for some unknown reason, I was supposed to be getting ready for today, and I put on this panel discussion that took place some time ago down in L.A., where all of these big religious churches came together, and I just cannot stand what they were talking about. It was some called Strange Fire, and I just despise this thing that they did. But to make a long story short, They were knocking a lot of things that I really like. They were putting Hillsong worship clips on and stuff, and they were making fun of them, basically saying, you know what, that's ridiculous. You can get demon-possessed and that kind of stuff. That's not worship. And they were knocking a little bit Calvary Chapel, I believe. They were in another video anyway, and saying some stuff about Chuck Smith. And they said some things, and I don't know which video I was watching that they talked about how that maybe Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith allowed the church to start having a casual approach to the kingdom of God. How that maybe Calvary Chapel was responsible for letting culture decide and define our approach to a holy God. And they talked about how that the Jesus freaks came in and, you know, all these kids out of a drug culture and everything. And I thought it was really cool myself. That was really cool. How kids would come in from the beach and they took offering in Kentucky Fried Chicken baskets. The kids were getting saved in droves every weekend night. I thought it was a really cool movement. But they didn't agree. And so I said a lot of things that really kind of offended me. And I couldn't get it off my mind. And I woke up this morning and I started thinking again about what they said about maybe we've let culture define our casual approach to God. And I couldn't get over that. And I thought, while I didn't agree with the majority of things they said, maybe they are making a good point. And of course, they were saying, we don't wear suits and ties anymore. We don't do hymnals. They think hymnals is what you have to do, which I don't. I think the kids are coming up with some really cool worship songs today. And so I started thinking this through. And I don't want to talk about dress code because I don't think that's really relevant to what was being said. But are we beginning, because of culture, to come to God in a too casual of a way? He's a holy God. I've been around young people lately and they pray, they go, Daddy God, Daddy this, Daddy do this for me, Daddy. And I go, that's not right. There's something about that that's a little blasphemous to me. Yes, he's your Daddy God, but he's the holy God of the universe too. He's our Heavenly Father. And I think there is that verse that says we cry out, Abba Father, which would mean Daddy God, but we don't approach him that way. Now, I could go on and on, but I was at a funeral some time back, a decade ago or more, and I saw some of my rough friends and relatives come in. These are real, you know, fighters on the street and tough guys. But when they came in the Catholic Church, they all knelt and did the sign of the cross. They showed some reverence. And I thought that was kind of cool. Now, needless to say that you can agree with me or not agree with me, and that doesn't really matter. What I'm trying to say is the seeds are being planted in us all the time. And when they're of God, they don't go away. And I might have to think about this for a long time and say, hey, has our approach to God became too casual? And we will think through that and work through that as we go on. But we both receive seeds and we're to plant seeds. Now, last week we looked at Samuel and how that he was told to go anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. And he did. And in doing so, I believe if you read through the margins and the context, you'll see that maybe Samuel and Saul got kind of a close relationship. And Samuel liked Saul. It wasn't long after Saul assumed the crown and the kingship that he started disobeying God. And God said, I was very displeased that I'd made him king of Israel. So he talks to Samuel, this prophet, this man of God, says, you know what, I'm displeased that I made Saul king of Israel. And so I want you to go anoint somebody else as a king now. And Samuel stayed up all night long crying. It says that this grieved him, that God would do this. And so finally, we read last week where God said, Saul, how long will you grieve? Or he said, Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? He said, go and appoint me another king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And before he goes, he looks to God and says, God, now you want me to go anoint this other person, whoever you show me it is. You want me to anoint them as the next king of Israel. Do you understand? If I do that, Saul will kill me. And God says, yeah, he probably will. That's right. I understand that. And we talked in last week's sermon about how logical God thinks sometimes. And God says, so here's what we'll do, because Saul will probably try to kill you. He says, just go to the house of Jesse. And when you get there, when I show you the right guy, I want you to anoint him and put a blessing on him. And in fact, you just tell the house of Jesse, tell Jesse that you're coming to do a sacrifice, and that'll be sufficient. And so he goes. And let me back up here a second, because I want you to see what I said last week. Samuel grieved over what he had to do. He loved Saul. He did not want to have to do it. And I said something last week that bears repeating. I said, Samuel was humble enough to care, yet holy enough to obey. That was a big point in our sermon last week. Are you humble enough to care, but holy enough to obey? If you have to fire someone or do something that you don't want to do, can you do that without restraining your compassion? There's nothing neater to me in the kind of situation where you have to fire somebody or do something like that, that you have someone who's crying saying, I love you and I care about you, but I still have to do this. And so try to be humble enough to care and yet holy enough to obey. So Samuel was that guy. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house. He does a sacrifice, performs a sacrifice. And then he calls for his boys to parade before him one at a time. And God kept telling him, this is not the guy, this is not the guy. Finally, he comes to David, and we're told that he anoints David with anointing oil. And we don't know how he did it. We know that he probably didn't mention the word kingdom or new king or anything like that, because that would have got him killed. But he probably did something like this. He probably said, David, you are precious in God's sight. And God's told me to anoint you for a purpose that he has for you. You are set aside. You're special to God. And now, in those days, if the prophet, like Samuel, did that, it was the same as God doing it. They really feared these prophets. When he came to the house of Jesse, the first thing they asked is it well? Is everything well here? Is everything okay? Do you come in peace? Do you come in peace? Because they were afraid of these men of God. And so it did say in Scripture that when he anointed David and blessed him, that the Holy Spirit came upon him and never left him from that time on, because was with him in a very special way. And so I think, it's my opinion, because in the next chapter, David fights Goliath. And to me, that anointed blessing empowered him to fight Goliath even. So he knew there was a seed planted that I'm special in God's sight, that God has a plan for me. And then last week I told you how that Jonathan came along and he confirmed that, and how that Abigail came along and she confirmed that. They both watered the seed. And then pretty soon, of course, David was king. Now, today let's continue talking about seeds. The capacity of one seed is just amazing. Did you know that one kernel of corn can produce 1,800 seeds? That's a 1,800% return on one kernel of corn. One watermelon seed is able to produce a fruit that is 200 times its weight. That's crazy. An acorn is able to produce a massive oak tree. So the capacity and the capability of one seed is simply amazing. Now, the Bible compares our resurrected body to planting seeds. The Bible says that when we die as a believer, we're planted, we're not buried. There's a difference between the two. And we're planted, and of course, as soon as our body's planted, our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord, but that body's gonna come back in a resurrected form. And so the Bible says that our resurrected state is comparable to a seed and fruit. Just like the watermelon seed doesn't look like the watermelon that it produces, our spiritual body is not going to look exactly like our physical body, although we'll be recognizable. Look at 2 Corinthians 15. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each one of the seeds a body of its own. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is a total another. Now, do you realize that from our point of view and with what little knowledge we have, the spirit doesn't age, but the body does? So when you get out of your body, I don't know at what age it's going to appear you are, but you're going to have some kind of youthful appearance. And then when you get your resurrected body, it's going to look even better. That's good news for some of us. We're going to look a whole lot better in our resurrection body. I wasn't born with great looks like some of you were, but someday I'll have another body. And someday I'm going to look a whole lot better than I do now. Giving money in the Bible is like planting seed. We went over this some last week. Every time you give money to God, you're planting seed. Now, and listen to me. This is the Word of God we're fixing to read here. This is not philosophy book. This is not some book that you can't trust. Look at Luke 6:38. It says, give and it will be given to you. That's what the Word of God says. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. It says they will pour into your lap. If you give, I think God says, I will manipulate circumstances to where your boss will give you extra money. The government might give you extra money. I don't know, but I'll make sure that you get paid back. Now, that's pretty crazy, but that's the word of God. And I want you to know that for years and decades, I couldn't talk about giving. I just didn't like to. I was uncomfortable doing it. But now I have no problem at all because it's for your benefit. And the people that get offended when you talk about giving are those that love money more than God. That's just simple. That's real simple. They want to give everything to God except money. And I'm telling you, it's to your benefit you give money to the kingdom of God, because when you give, you are the recipient of the blessing that comes back. To my knowledge, I've never seen a tithe payer and giver struggling for finances. At least not any tithe payers or givers that are living with a good logical standard of living. They're not living above their means. I'm telling you, God is true to his word. Our faith is like a seed in the Bible. Luke 17:5-6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, make it bigger. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Look at the mustard seed. Look at this. That's just dinky. It's only 2 millimeters. Now, I told you sometime, we're writing the book God Stories, and the last big God Stories, when I prayed for the seal that was almost dead, and it got well within 3 minutes and went back in the ocean. You remember that story. The point I want to make is, did you really, Ron, think that that seal, something was going to happen when you prayed for it? Yeah, I did. I didn't think it was going to happen 3 minutes. And I didn't even know if the seal, if I would see what happened. But yeah, I went down the beach to pray for it, and I really believed something was going to happen. But that faith did not grow overnight. That's 43 years of faith. Okay? Now, I'm not apologetic when I say, and God is my witness, that when God shows me his will in something, at least I think it's his will, and I start spending a season of prayer over it, I am really baffled when nothing happens. When nothing happens, I'm blown away going, I can't believe this. What? Nothing happened. Where some people are surprised when it does happen, I'm just the opposite of going, I really believe something should be happening now. And I don't think I'm alone. Look at Elisha in 2 Kings 4:26-27. This widow comes to him. She's got a problem and says, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? That word is shalom. For you people that like Hebrew words. It's so funny when you go to Israel. Everybody, as soon as we get there, they want to act like they, you know, they're of the culture. And so I watch our group, and everybody will go by and see a Jewish person. They go, shalom, 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 shalom. And it's kind of comical, and they go, shalom, shalom, shalom. It's almost like if some foreigners came to our country, and they go, howdy. And we go, howdy. And all of them come by one go, howdy, 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 howdy. You know, it's really kind of comical. But the word means something. Shalom, well, means is it peaceful with you? Or are you in prosperity and peace? So is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? She answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and he's not told me. He goes, duh. God always tells me. He's not telling me this time. You see where your faith could grow? Your faith can grow. And I'm not braggadocious when I say that I really believe God to answer my prayers. Your faith can grow, and it will grow over the decades. Let me ask you a question. Are you experimenting with your faith? Are you experimenting with it? That's the only way it grows. Got to experiment with it. Do you pray before you go to the doctor? Do you pray before you do that stuff? Or are you giving God a chance? Or are you working your faith like you would muscles in a gym? You want to see a miracle? Take a seed about the size of a breadcrumb. Take it home, plant it outside under 2 or 3 inches of soil, and then make sure it gets the proper water and light. And after a time, you watch that little seed push back soil that weighs hundreds and hundreds of times more than it does, and it'll push it back and come through. That's a miracle. Never underestimate the power of a seed. I told you last Sunday that the gifts of the Spirit move here at Valley. They move. We just don't couch them in verily, verily, I say unto thee, you know, and get the organ playing. We don't do that. We don't have to do that. Whoever's up here speaking very often, when they highlight an area of your life that you're going through some stress in, and whatever they're highlighting, God's speaking to that area as they're highlighting it through the pastor, whoever, that's a gift of the Spirit. That's God. God speaks to you as we preach. And what I'm going to say to you, planting seeds and giving prophetic words are kind of two different things. They're similar, but they're not. When I'm up here in a public setting and I say something to you and it's generic, you'll know if it's from God or not. Because if it's from God, it will not blindside you. It'll be something that God's already been talking to you about a lot. And you go, that my heart's burning within me. That is for me. That's different than going up to someone personally and saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, that's different. That's totally different. And I'll talk more about that in a second. But last Sunday at the end, I went out and I said, I've got a word for somebody here. And that is, I think that you and your spouse have been arguing about having a baby. And I think you're supposed to have another baby. And I said, over here, you're supposed to be pregnant, be pregnant. You know, I did this thing and I kind of jovial, joking around, I do that. But I said, you're supposed to have a baby and you guys have been arguing. Well, I got home and someone Facebooked me and said, you blew us away. Said, me and my spouse have been debating and arguing about having a baby for a long time. And he's never wanted to go to church. And Saturday out of nowhere, he goes, I think we need to go back to church. We need to go back to church. And they came here Sunday, and when I said that, they said they both were overcome with emotion, and he looked at her and said, God is real. God is real. Now, also, I was at Home Goods with my wife. She goes in there and spends all the money I work hard for, and she uses me. She calls me to go pick up the stuff. And so I was in there, and a young couple was at the checkout counter, and they said, you know what? That word was for us Sunday. We're going to have another baby because of that word. We just felt that was God. Now think about this. I said the power of a seed, the capability of one seed. More than likely, some people are actually going to have a baby because of that seed that was planted in that service. Now that baby more than likely will grow up and get married and have babies of their own. Those babies are probably babies. And if the Lord tarries, there will be a generation of kids, grandkids, and somebody they'll have a family reunion. There will be 40 people there. And those 40 people all came from one seed that was given on a Sunday morning. One seed that was planted and received from God. That's pretty crazy. That's the power of a seed. And remember, when God gives a seed, he makes it grow. Now, I know this is redundant, but one time someone said to me, you need to plant a church in Las Vegas. And I received that seed and it stayed with me for a long time. And I kept hearing it over and over and over again that I need to plant a church in Las Vegas. And now when you go over there, you see this huge sanctuary, you see 1,500 people today or whatever, 1,600, and all these cars going in and out of the parking lot, and you go, that all came from one seed. Yeah, that's pretty crazy. Now let me end our time together with a few more thoughts about seed planting. We only have like 13 more minutes, so you're good. I'm not going to preach you to death, okay? The first one is this. The soil has to be right for a seed to grow. Matthew 13, 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, the soil. If you remember that parable, there were three soils before that were not good soils, and they didn't produce long-lasting fruit. They didn't because the soil wasn't right. Now, usually, prayer proceeds planting. Let's say that the Lord lays a family on your heart and you're going to start praying for their salvation. Maybe it's a sister-in-law, brother-in-law, mother, father, neighbors next door. And as you pray for them, you're going to be conditioning the soil for the seed. Maybe they've never been to church before, or whatever. You start praying for their salvation and praying, saying, God, you know, put a desire in their heart for you. God, cause them to begin to burn out on their sin that they're involved in. God, give them a desire to go to church. give them a heart to want to change. Lord, begin to enlighten them. And as you're praying those prayers, you're conditioning the soil. So when the seed comes, they'll be prepared for it. Now listen to me closely. Whose salvation are you praying for right now? See, if you can't name a person, two or three, then bless your heart, you don't understand what a Christian is. Everybody should be able to answer that. See, as a Christian, we've been given the calling to make disciples out of the world. And if you have any unsaved people around you at all, then you should be praying for their salvation. If you don't have any, you need to go out and meet some. One of the problems with the church today is a lot of the people in the organized church in America, they don't know any sinners. We're called to save them. How can we save them if we don't know them? And so I hope that you're praying for lost people. And if you're not, then go home and start doing it. And as you pray for them, their desires will start changing, some of their viewpoints, and you're getting them prepared for the seed being planted, see? Now, maybe we should always be ready to plant seeds. Maybe we should, in our car, carry around a few of our favorite books, maybe a few copies of the Bible, maybe some links on our phone from certain sermons that really spoke to us, and maybe food gift cards or whatever, and have them with us. And so when God opens a door to plant a seed, you can say, hey, man, look at this. You'll dig this, man. This was something that really ministered to me. What's exciting about all this is when I get up in a given day, I don't know what's before me. But I know this. See, the Bible says, the psalmist says, you got to get up early in the morning and give God your problems. If you don't do that, if you don't get in the habit of doing that, God's not going to use you. You have to get up in the morning and say, God, I'm giving you my cancer situation. I'm giving you my sickness. God, I'm giving you the thing that I'm going through with my spouse. I give you my kids' safety. I give you all my concerns. I put them all on the altar. I cast all my care on you. So then when you go, you're open to planting seeds. You're open to watering seeds or even harvesting seeds. How many here has ever led somebody to the Lord? Really led them to the Lord? You prayed the sinner's prayer with them or whatever you do, you've led somebody to the Lord. That's pretty cool. That's four or five, not as many as I would like to see in this crowd this size. But John Corson told a story, and I said it a few weeks ago, but I'll repeat it because it fits into my text here, context anyway. He said, when he was younger, down in Orange County or down in L.A., his friend was having a bachelor party, and for the bachelor party, they decided to go street evangelizing, which I think is so cool. He said, we went out the whole day, we were street evangelizing, and near the end of the day, it was getting time for dinner, and I look, and a couple of my buddies had this other guy over there, and they were arguing about Scripture, arguing about the Bible, arguing about God. He was obviously a knowledgeable guy because they'd throw out a verse, he'd throw a verse, they'd throw a verse, and he was saying, this is why I'm not saved, this is why I'm not saved, and he'd give a verse, and this is ridiculous in the Bible, on and on. Finally, John came over and looked at me and said, look, dude, you know you want to be saved. You've been fighting this for a long time. You know you want to be saved. Don't you? You do, don't you? He says, yeah, I do. They led him to the Lord there and baptized him or whatever. See, that's cool. Sometimes we'll be called to plant, sometimes water, sometimes maybe even harvest a seed. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. It says, for a wide door for effective service is open for me, and there are many adversaries. Every day you have an effective wide door of ministry open for you. What's the adversaries? The fear of embarrassment, the fear of rejection. The adversaries can be the fear of your time schedule, of, you know, I don't have time to stop and do this. There's a lot of things, but do it anyway. Let's say you're at work and you've given all your stuff to God and you're around the time clock and everybody's punching in or out or whatever, and you hear somebody talking going, yeah, you know what? He just packed up and left me, man. And you go, wait, what are you talking about? Your husband leave you? Yeah. Hey, well, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever introduced you to God? What? Has anybody ever introduced you to God? You need to get to know God. And if you do, he'll help you through all this stuff. And they're going to go, huh? So you're planting a seed right there. I had somebody on Facebook write me the other day and said, hey, you know, my relative, their wife has cancer, and they're mad at God. They said, God let them down, and they're really mad at God. I said, instead of being mad at God, you need to be seeking God. God might hold the answer to your cure. Let me tell you something. There's a price to pay for not coming to know God. Some people say, well, you know, whatever, I'll get right with God before I die. Well, you might die 20 years before you're supposed to, too. In my book, Conspiracy of Silence, the whole idea is there's a conspiracy out there to keep the voice of God silent in your life. Because when you hear him, he'll guide you and lead you through those things. And sometimes they won't even come upon you because God will have you, you know, one step ahead of everything. So if you tell that person, say, you know what, has anybody ever introduced you to God? If you ever want me to, I'll introduce you to God. That's a seed that if it's from God, it'll stick. And they won't be able to shake that easily. See, some people put absolutely no thought at all in evangelizing techniques. There are people out there evangelizing with sledgehammers. It's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. And in reality, they do the kingdom more harm than they do good. I led two people to the Lord today. Oh, really? And did God guide you to lead them to the Lord? Are you going to follow up on all those people? Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. See, there's a tension here. How do we share the message of the kingdom without offending people? How do we tell the unsaved about the glory of Christ without being confrontational? How do we do that? Westboro Baptist Church, if I said that, how many of you would know who I was talking about? Gosh, those people. Aren't they the ones who go out to funerals and stuff? They protest funerals of servicemen and all that, and they have these signs, you're blessed, you're not cursed, God is your enemy, you're going to hell, God hates sin. They have all these signs. And while some of their signs could even be true, that's not the way to do it. See, look at Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. See, the Bible says that the kindness of God leads to repentance. Yes, those truths, some of them might be real truisms, but they should be couched in a loving relationship when you do have to deliver them. And when people see the kindness of God and the loving God we serve, they'll probably want to turn to him. The kindness of God leads people to repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind and change of heart about God. Another example of planting seeds. Let's say that as you go out in the morning to pile your kids all into your Suburban to go to church at VBF, you look over and your neighbor's on his front porch sitting out there. You might go, hey, you need to go to church, dude, in a jovial way. You know you need to go to church. Hey, come on, go with us today. You can go the way you are. Hey, you got shorts on, t-shirt, flip-flops. You're fine at VBF. Our service only lasts about an hour long. And God always shows up. You know you need to go to church. Come on. And he goes, nah, not today. Okay, God bless. I'll keep inviting you. Now see, you just planted a seed. I believe you did. I believe you spoke something that God's pleased with right there. Now, you plant the seed. You've done your job. You don't have to do any more than that unless God tells you. Now, let's say that later on, 2 weeks later, three, his wife's having surgery. And you go over to his house. And you go, you know, I was out by Panera Bread today, and I remember you said you love their turkey sandwiches, and I got three or four of them for you and the kids and got some soup for you. And that's all you do. You say, God led me to do that. Really, God? That's crazy. And then maybe on Saturday you go over and knock at his door and say, I know you said something a while back that you like to golf every Saturday, and I know with your wife laid up and you got kids here, you probably can't golf, but let us watch the kids today. We're having a swimming party, and let them come on over. See, you don't go back and keep replanting the seed. You planted it, and every once in a while you might remind him of it. But right now you're winning him over with love. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God's causing the growth, and I think I already said that. My page just blew in the wind, and I went back to the verse again. But with this neighbor, you've caught him off guard with kindness. See, when the world finds out you're a Christian, they expect for you to hassle them. They're just waiting for it. You need to go to church. You're a sinner. Don't you know you're... They're waiting for that. I had somebody, real neat couple, two or three years ago come over to my house, and they're not serving God, I don't believe. And they know, they found out I was a minister, and we were talking, and you could tell immediately a wall went up, like, oh no, he's a minister. Oh no, how did we get in this trap? And we sat there an hour, and I never invited him to church. I never told him about, I told him a couple of God stories. It was really cool. And I went on and on, and they dropped their guard. The guard just came down, and then I hit them when their guard came down. No, I didn't. But they left going, where's the hook at? You didn't try to hook me. I told them a couple of God stories and how much I love serving God, but I didn't give them what they expected. No one likes to be hassled. No one does. Show them God before you talk to them about God. Can I say that again? Show them God before you talk to them about God. That's the way it works. That conditions the soil. Then they're open to hear what you have to say. I love blowing people away with just like having fun with them and stuff. And they go, you haven't put the hook in, have you? No, I don't have to. God will take care of that. Number two. Well, that number two, they're supposed to be, don't mess with seeds after you plant them. Don't mess with the seed after you plant it. Remember 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. 1 Corinthians 3, I planted Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. There's that verse again. I planted a garden this year, and I planted one 3 years ago. And I'm kind of an impatient guy. But when I plant the seed, I don't go out every day and dig it up to see if it's doing something. Because then it would never bear fruit, or it would never blossom. The blade would never come up. So once you plant a seed and you feel it's from God, unless God gives you another one, just leave it there. And when you see him smile and say, remember, you remember, don't you? You don't have to keep planting seeds. In fact, next week, if we come back on this, it says not to plant two different kinds of seeds in the same field, and we can talk more what that means. The next one is beware of bad seeds. Matthew 13:25. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. We don't have time to talk about this today. Again, if we come back, we might. But not only does God plant seeds, but the enemy plants seeds. And you know the very best way he does it in the church world today? He does it through prophecies. I got a word from the Lord for you. You better make doggone sure that word is really from the Lord. Because if not, God, they kill people in the old days. You can mess people's minds up so bad by saying, thus saith the Lord, when you don't know what you're talking about. It can mess people's life up forever. Forever and ever, that seed will be in them. Seed of fear, seed of not being loved, whatever, because of what was said. A friend of mine who's a pastor said he was up in Reading at a church, some time ago. And this church really, really pushes prophetic words. They said, I was out there, and a little first or second grader came up and said, sir, do you want a word from God? And he goes, well, I guess. She did this kind of weird thing, got a bunch of cards out and said, no, this one's for you. He says something like, you're a prince of a man, you're a handsome man. And you say, that's cute. No, it's not cute. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Then he said he didn't go much further until junior higher came over. So you need a word from the Lord? And he had this weird look over his face, and he started praying and stuff. He said, I believe God's telling you. He said it got really ugly and creepy. That's not good. That's not good. The enemy can use church people to plant seeds that are negative in your life. I'm not saying despise prophesying, because I don't. If someone comes to me with a word, I listen to it. And if it's right, I'll receive it. And I'll go and pray about it and say, God, is this right or isn't it? But I'm just saying we got to be careful. And there's a fine line between what I'm saying tonight, planting seeds, and going prophesying personally over people, saying, Fred, this is for you. See, that's totally different than planting seeds. I plant a lot of seeds up here generically. I say, take them if you want them. Maybe it isn't even for you. And the last one is plant your seeds by being bold in your faith. The church world today, we need a baptism of holiness and boldness. We need to be more bold. Is anybody in the same boat with me when I say, I'm getting sick of a minority coming against everything Christians do. I'm sick of the minority, the loudmouth minority people trying to intimidate the church. I'm tired of it. Okay? They come out and they're very loud. And again, I told you, and I said this many times before, the world is sending a message to the church, and that is, we will tolerate you if you stay in your corner and keep your mouth shut. Well, we're not going to stay in the corner and keep our mouth shut. We're the light of the world. We are the light of the world, and we're a city set on a hill that cannot be ignored. I'm going to end with this. Maybe you have heard about by now the Bible billboard controversy down in Newport Beach in Orange County. Greg Laurie every year does this Harvest Crusade. And so at one of the malls down there at Newport Beach, and I don't know, it might have been other places, they put up a billboard, and he's holding a Bible, and he's inviting people to the crusade. Well, him holding the Bible offended a bunch of people, and they put up a big squawk about it, and they had to take all the billboards down, took them all down, because the Bible was offensive. Well, I want to tell you something. This country was birthed on the Bible. If you don't like it, you need to go to another country. You need to get out of here. This country is birthed on the Bible and the Word of God. And I'm sick of people saying, you know, I live in Vegas part-time. I see signs that's offensive to me all the time, but I don't say you have to take them down. Now, as a result of that, Greg Laurie put this video together, and I think it's really cool. Take a look at it.
My name is Daniel, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Jesenia, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Simona, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Linda, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Mike, I stand with the Bible.
My name is Seth, and I stand with the Bible.
I'm Randy, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Audrey.
My name's Phil,
and we stand with the Bible.
My name is Brandon, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Aaron, and I stand with the Bible.
My name's Danny, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Nathan, and I stand with the Bible.
My name is Joy, and I stand with the Bible.
We stand with the Bible!
We stand for the Bible and stand with the Bible. Well, we're going to continue maybe this next week. I'm not sure. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants and whatever He says, that's what we will do. But let's bow our heads right now in prayer. And that is, Father God, every time we show up, You show up. And Lord, as I said this morning in the first service, I believe, it'd be kind of funny to have a church where when the Holy Spirit hits you with something and convicts you with something, you just get up and leave. You say, service over for me. Wouldn't that be crazy? People just get up and leave at certain segments going, that was for me, I'm gone. I believe God has spoken to you something tonight. And if you need to pray through that, come up here. We got prayer people up here that want to pray for you. If you want to give your life to God, you can come up here and just tell them, I want to give my life to God, and they will pray with you. People today, the church is so confused. Maybe we're out there saying, show me one place in the Bible where it says that we're to answer an altar call and go forward and get prayed over. Well, I think it's just smart. Because if you want to start serving God, first you need the Holy Spirit as your helper, and have someone pray with you and say, Holy Spirit, come into my body and live inside of me to give me what I need, the help I need, and to give me the strength I need to follow Jesus. That's smart, because you can't do it by yourself. When Paul was traveling around, he got to the Ephesus church. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there'd be a Holy Spirit. We got to do this all over again. And he said, we got to do it all over. Because you can't live for Jesus without the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.